I think it's safe to say that all of us want to be happy. We want to have joy. Some say there's a difference between happiness and joy, and I understand the attempt at separating the two, but I just don't fully get it. When you're joyful, you're happy, and when you're happy, you're full of joy. Both are affected and influenced by things taking place in the world and eternal truths from the Lord. But regardless, we want to be happy. We want to have joy. One of the world's strategies is pursuing joy or happiness is to focus on yourself. That's their strategy. Figure out how you are wired up, your likes, your desires, and then arrange your life around doing things you like to do and not doing things you don't like to do. I call this a worldly strategy because nowhere does the Bible promote doing just what you want, just like what you like doing, and not doing the things that you don't like doing. It doesn't promote that. That's a worldly strategy and approach, and it's not biblical. And many, many people do this. They sacrifice a lot in pursuit of happiness by focusing on self. This morning, we're going to look at the foundation of joy and see that joy is found not in focusing on self, but on focusing on Christ and serving each other. So let's pray before we jump into this passage. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would soften our hearts and our minds so that we would hear from you, and that we would hear from you into our lives, bringing things up, making connections for us. Help us to personalize your word here, Lord. Please bless us in that way. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. God had the Apostle Paul write the book of Philippians. It's actually a letter written to a church in Philippi. And over again, Paul speaks of joy and writes in a way that communicates how happy he was. And what is so weird about that is he wrote the letter, the book of Philippians, while he was sitting in prison. He couldn't come and go. He couldn't travel around and go visiting. He was confined to prison. And now how could Paul be happy sitting in prison? He didn't have TV or the internet or Netflix or exercise equipment or an educational library or a nice cafeteria. How could he be happy? How could he be content in, like he says in Philippians 4:12, content in whatever situation he was in? How could he have joy while being concerned for the churches who were veering away from his truth? How could he be joyful when he recognized the unity of the church was suffering? How could he serve other prisoners and the guards with joy? How could Paul be willing to have his life poured out like a drink offering for others? How could he do this? How could he live for the Lord with joy and write about joy while living a life that we would consider kind of miserable? Well, this is how. Paul was focused on God the Son coming as a man and dying. And that brought Paul great joy. Paul had deep happiness because of what Jesus did for and to Paul in salvation. God's humility humbled Paul to the point that he was glad to serve people and had joy in doing it. Paul could happily serve people because he was humbled by the incredible humility of God the Son going to the cross for the forgiveness of Paul's sins. Focusing on Jesus is the fertile ground which grows personal humility. Personal humility that leads to joy, and joy that leads to serving others with joy. It all begins with the humility of Jesus Christ. Let's look more closely at Philippians 2, verses 1 through 18 to see this. So starting in verses 1 to 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So Paul is talking to the Christian, the ones saved by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he asks if questions, if there is, if you find type questions. If you find any encouragement in receiving the free gift of salvation, the forgiveness of your sin which was put upon Jesus instead of you. If you find any encouragement in knowing that God sent his son to die in your place. If you find any encouragement in not going to hell like you deserve, but instead spending eternity in heaven. If you find any comfort from the fact that Christ loves you and that his love for you doesn't change and that he showers you with his grace and mercy. If you find any encouragement in the fact that the Holy Spirit is deposited in you as a guarantee of your salvation, that he is active in your life, making you more holy, opening your eyes to the Word of God. If you have any love for your fellow Christian brothers and sisters, any sympathy for what they are going through, then be united according to God's word. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This is about being for each other, in relationship with each other, serving each other, loving each other, because of what you have been given and made into by Jesus Christ. If you have any encouragement in Christ, be united. Be united. Direction is given on this unity in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So check your heart. Check for pride. Don't selfishly seek what you want. Don't pridefully and selfishly pursue your personal goals, what you think should be done. Don't be promoting things for your personal glory, for your reputation. Some of us might be great at projecting ourselves as not being self-promoters, but in our thinking, we are all about ourselves. Christians, church family, don't operate from that selfish, glory-seeking, conceited, prideful sin. Instead, verse 3, in humility, count others more significant than yourself. In humility. So be humble. What? So just choose to be humble? Yes. Well, how? Count, consider each other more significant, more important than yourself. Value others above yourselves. Not pretending they are, but thoughtfully thinking this through and treating them this way. This is impossible for us to do in a healthy way on our own. Impossible. Because this isn't about putting people on a pedestal and then comparing ourselves to them and thinking we are not as valuable as them or we are worthless compared to them. It's not that kind of worldly, fleshy, self-deprecating thinking. This is about going back to the encouragement that we have from being in Christ in verse 1. That the pure, sinless Lamb of God would go to the cross for my sin, for my sin. Jesus did that. A free gift of salvation, free gift of forgiveness, not earned so that no one can boast. I'm significant, I'm loved, I'm worth so much to the Lord that I'm okay. It's settled. Romans 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, that's settled for me. It's hanging on the hook of Jesus Christ. There's my significance. There's my worthiness. Now, there is humility. That's the place where humility can grow. A true understanding and embrace of the gospel grows that humble heart. Christ humbled himself and served me, giving me salvation. I get this. And now I'm passing on that grace to others. My significance comes from Christ. It's safe and settled. And therefore, I can treat you as significant because I'm not looking for my significance. I have my significance. And now I can treat you as important. I can only do that once I listen to the Lord and have that set in place and say, this is who I am. This is who the Lord says that I am. Now I can go to you and I can treat you as more significant than me because I'm not looking to use you to get my significance. It's taken care of with the Lord. It's like I've been given $1 billion and you ask for $10,000 and I go, of course I'll give it to you. I have $1 billion. Of course I'll serve you. Look what Christ did for me. Of course I'll serve you. Of course. And it's that humble heart that can obey God. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Own interest. This is about what you deem as most important, not only in your home or your work, but in the church family. And with so many different people, there will be multiple differences in interests. And some will think one area of the church is more important than the other area. But we are to look to the interest of others, to be humble and listen to what the other deems important, taking that into account, having discernment and discussions and working together in humility and love based on the Word of God. So being of one mind, not being conceited or selfish, counting others as more important than self, looking to other people's interests. Again, all of this growing from verse 1, how great Christ is and who we are in Christ and what he has done to us. That's where that kind of behavior can come from. If the thoughts going on in your head right now are, yeah, that person, they really need to hear this because they're not very humble because they're missing the mark. I hope they're listening. If that's where your thinking is going, then it might be safe to say you're missing what God is saying to you in this passage. You're missing it. Humility comes from the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So being born again means we can now see what the glorious gospel of Jesus is all about, who he is, what he's done. We can have this humble, renewed thinking that he is the Lord and our Savior, his humility we are to follow. We can do that. We have this humility because we are found in Christ. And verse 6 describes Christ's humility. And this we need to be meditating on over and over again and reminding ourselves of this in the moments when we interact with each other. And that's a big deal because just getting this sermon together, I mull over the sermon during the week and then I get into situations and I got into one with my family where humility was required and it doesn't come quickly for me to my family. And it was in that moment I wasn't even thinking of Jesus. Not a stitch. It was just about Edgar getting my point across. And I realized that it's in those moments where we need to get our minds back to Christ in those moments, not just when we have our quiet time where we come together as the church and we talk about the greatness of Jesus Christ. It's in those heated moments, somehow bringing Jesus in there. It is so important because look at who Jesus is and what he has done. Verse 6, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Here we have God himself, the holy creator of all. He lowered himself from sovereign over all to limiting himself in a human body to be amongst filthy, unholy sinners. The pure, holy God did that. Verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he took on this body and lowered himself even more, allowing himself to be brutalized by those he created, being belittled, bad-mouthed, beaten, killed by those he is Lord over, killed on a humiliating cross, allowing people to make him out to be their joke. That's what Jesus did. And why did he go through this? For the sake of the salvation of sinners. Hebrews 12, verse 2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The humility of our Lord Jesus Christ is nowhere near the humility you and I are exercising. But focusing on Christ's humility stirs up joy and humility in our hearts and our minds. He did that. He left heaven and came and died on the cross for my salvation. That stirs up joy. That stirs up humility. He would do that for me? Yes. That stirs up joy and humility in our hearts and our minds, causing a different way of thinking and living, living for the Lord and resisting the pride of the flesh. Jesus, God the Son, came and served me by giving his life in my place, the pure Lamb of God, for the wretched sinner Edgar. And then I have the arrogance to refuse serving others, thinking I'm too good for that. I don't have time for that. I've decided I don't need to do that. That's impossible for a true worshiper of the Lord. It's impossible for someone who understands the gospel of God the Son coming and dying for sinners. But this is what verse 12 is pointing towards. It's talking about, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. Work out your salvation. Live this out. This humility, this love, this care, this serving. Live this humble life by the power of the Holy Spirit, with trust in the Holy Spirit, calling and relying on him, following him, saying no to yourself, and engaging your will and saying yes to the Lord, living as he has called you to live. Pursue this Jesus-focused life of joy and humility, seeking his good pleasure and will without, as verse 14 says, grumbling and disputing, without this complaining and critiquing and questioning and doubting and discouraging others. Don't bring disunity like that with your pride, with your self-interest and self-ambition and your conceit. Don't do it. Seek God's will and God's pleasure through his word. Verse 15 says it's a crooked and twisted generation, and it still is. It's still a crooked and twisted generation. And we are to shine as lights in the world. We are to reflect God's greatness and goodness and pleasure, not our own interests and our own glory shining forth. We are to be holding fast to the word of life. That's God's word, first and foremost. Not your emotional desires and intellectual thoughts, but God's word. God's word. Paul makes it clear in verses 16 through 18 that he is laboring, he was laboring and suffering in helping his fellow worshipers of God to live in this way, in humble, joyful, interacting unity. And he's glad to and rejoices if his life is completely spent and sacrificed for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul calls his brothers and sisters to the same God-promoting work that Paul was doing, pouring out their lives in humility for the Lord, gladly and joyfully doing that. How can Christians pour out their lives for each other, being of one mind, being selfless, seeing others as more significant than self, looking out for others' interests, not grumbling or disputing, but hanging on to the word of God, shining as lights for him in this world and having joy and gladly doing all of it? How can a Christian serve humbly like that and with joy? By being focused on Jesus Christ. Look what he did to give you what you desperately needed and could never ever do for yourself. Forgiveness of sin, covered with his righteousness. You are who you are because he lowered, he humbled himself beyond our understanding by going to the cross. Do you find anything great and awesome about being saved by Jesus Christ? Anything? Then set your mind on those things and follow his lead. Follow him. Let that joy and humility bubble up from focusing on Jesus Christ. If nothing is stirred up when you hear of the gospel, then perhaps you're not born again. But you can be. And maybe today is the day of salvation for you. Joy is not found in living for yourself. It's found in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord, which grows joy in the Lord, which grows humility, which grows our desire to love and serve others, which grows our joy that we can do that for the praise of the Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our motivation for serving with joy. It's like the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18. If he would have appreciated and understood how much he was forgiven, he would have passed it on. If we look to Christ and what he has done, what we have been given, and we understand it and keep bringing his truth into our mind, we are going to be more willing and quicker to pass it on with joy. Mark 10, verse 45 says that he came to be served, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. God the Son did that. So focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ grows our joy and humility, leading to serving others with joy. I read something really awesome about a woman this past week. She was in a church where the congregation didn't serve. Most just showed up on Sunday mornings for the service, and that was it. No other participation in the church family. But lots of critiquing from everything from the pastor down to the coffee. But this woman took some steps in a different direction. She says she shifted from "I want" attitude to "I will serve" attitude. So she stopped critiquing and being all about her self-interests. And in her morning devotions, she began praying that she would have a renewed servant attitude like Christ. And she began praying for specific leaders in the church and members in the church, including people and things that irritated her. Along with praying, she began serving 1 hour a week in her church family. That's what she did. So no more complaining, but rather praying and serving. And this is what she said after doing that for 7 months, making that commitment for 7 months. This is what she said. I have never been more joyful to be a church member. I don't have to worry about getting my way. My mission is now to serve others. It's much more fun to serve than to be served. I still pray every day for my attitude, and I pray for specific people in the church every day. That has changed my attitude incredibly. I truly have learned in action what Jesus meant when he said we would be first if we put ourselves last. I am last in the sense that I serve others before me. I am first in the sense that I have incredible joy coming directly from God. I wish I had made this effort years ago. I have learned how to experience the joy of Christ by serving. Can you imagine a church full of people like that? Can you imagine yourself saying those things like she said? I want to challenge us, all of us, to do what this lady did, whoever is willing. I want to challenge us for the next 90 days, 3 months, that we make no complaints about Calvary Baptist Church, of individuals or collectively of that church. So no complaints. That we ask nothing of the church, but rather commit to three things. Focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ, like really focusing on it. What all took place, God the Son coming and being brutalized. So focusing on the gospel of Jesus, praying for yourself and for us, and serving 1 to 2 hours a week, anywhere. Find a spot. Just find a spot. We're having the expo afterwards. We can help you find a spot. But that's it. That's the challenge. Be Jesus-focused, pray, and serve. Now, we have a number of people that are already serving a lot, and that's so awesome. Thank you so much for doing that. You are truly blessing our church family by how you are serving. Just perhaps add the focus of Jesus and the gospel and praying to this. And to the rest of us, consider doing this for the next 3 months. Just the next 3 months. I bet you after those 3 months, you will not want to go back to what is now normal. Why? Because there is joy in focusing on the gospel, creating humility and love and a desire to be others focused and serve them. Focusing on how Jesus went beyond humility to save you will fill you with joy and grow humility in you, making you others focused and happy that you are reflecting your Savior's humility. Give this a 3-month try and shift from the I want attitude to the I will serve attitude. And you know what you'll find? You can affect change and change in a good way to the praise of the Lord way more by following these three things than going a different route. You can bring a lot of good change here in our church family by being gospel-focused, praying for us, and serving here. So please consider that challenge. Take that challenge and run with it. The Apostle Paul had joy in prison. So odd, so weird, but he had joy in prison, in serving the church that had endless trouble. He could do this because he focused on Jesus Christ, what Jesus did to save Paul, and who Paul was in Christ. That brought incredible joy to him, leading to humility with which Paul could serve others, no matter the circumstances, with rejoicing. In church, we can do the same. Preach the gospel to yourself. We are never, ever done with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel continually impacts us with joy and motivates us and challenges us to serve each other, joyfully serving because of what Christ did for us. There is joy in serving. Let's pray together. Father, you know exactly, again, where all of our hearts are at, where we're at, what we're thinking, what we're feeling, our experiences with the church. Lord, I ask that you would give us the strength, you would enable us to function differently, that we would dig deep into the gospel, that we would go beyond Jesus died for me, but that we would explore that more, the detail of what took place there. Please, Father, draw us into the truth of our salvation through Jesus Christ, what Christ went through and how he went through it. It was the joy, the salvation of sinners, that was the joy that was set before him, and he went for the cross. Please, Father, set our eyes on the gospel. Help us to be praying for each other, for ourselves. That humility would first start in me, and then I would pray for others. Please, Lord, guide us. We have so many gifted people here. And we have so many areas that exist and that don't exist of service in this little church family. We ask, Lord, that you would guide these men and women to the right area to serve you and to experience that great joy of belonging to you and putting others ahead of themselves. Father, let this be the case. We ask that the enemy would not succeed here at Calvary Baptist Church in causing disunity, in making pockets of disgruntled. Please, Father, bring unity for your glory. And we ask this all in Jesus' name, and for the glory of the Lord, that we would shine before this crazy world. We would shine with your love and your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together.